I've heard it said that when you pray, it unleashes the Spirit of God. When you sing, it unleashes the Spirit of God. And when you preach, it unleashes the Spirit of God. And I know with the crowd we got here today, we need to unleash the Spirit of God. You know what I'm talking about? Amen. Let me read you something.
Come on.
Dear Chicago Church, the Tulsa Church wishes to express our extreme gratitude to the Chicago Church. It was a long weekend, and the trip was tiring. We won't pretend we were comfortable. 14 hours in the van, amen. But it was a small price to pay for what we got. The lessons were powerful and moving. The challenges were convicting, and the encouragement will be lasting. However, as great as all that was, it was not the greatest and most memorable part of the trip. What really made it a great trip was you, the church.
Amen.
You really understand what family is, and the feeling of belonging that you instilled in us is priceless. Your love and sacrifice is the one thing that will last and will bond us together through eternity. Disciples truly are known for their love, and we felt great love from you.
Amen.
After spending just a short time there, we fully expect to see God do some amazing things in your city in 2008. With love and gratitude, Ralph Holtzclaw and the Tulsa Church. Amen. Amen. Of course, Ralph was the older gentleman that was with the group last week. Just so you can remember who he was. He was here. His son was here. His daughter-in-law was here. Amen. Guys, you're so sensitive today. The older guys are like all responding when I said older, like catcalls or stuff. Come on, Bob, you're okay. Amen. All right. Let me say this. Let me get your attention. Don't feed the animals today. Amen.
Come on, Chris.
Last fall, we had a class here that we have every fall called First Principles. And we asked all of our new members to go through First Principles. Now, it's not just our newly baptized members. That's those that have placed membership and those that have been restored as well. Did you guys enjoy the First Principles class?
Yeah.
Those of you who took it, I know we're not quite done. We still have a final exam to take. Amen? But I hope you're using that practice sheet. Now listen, this isn't about the grades. It's about being men and women that are fully equipped to teach our friends and our neighbors and anyone that God brings in our path the first principles of what it means to be a Christian. It's one of the things that set this church apart from the first time I ever visited it. I went to churches all my life where you walk in, you start being friendly and get to know a couple people, and then you place membership. And really, you don't know what they believe as a church. You hear the sermons, but you don't really understand the core convictions, and really, the church doesn't know you either. And then when I was 23 years old, after going to churches all my life, I'd been baptized a few times, saved more than that, I had the Spirit, and then I didn't, and then I did again, all kinds of stuff. You know what I'm talking about? But then I sat down and studied the first principles, the basic principles, what it means to seek God with all my heart. Because guys, the Bible says you'll find Him when you seek Him with what?
All your heart.
How many people out there today are seeking God with part of what they got? And wondering, why in the world hasn't God showed Himself to me?
That's true, too many.
Come on, bro.
A first principle that you will find Him when you seek Him with all your heart.
Amen, bro.
Then we talk about the Word of God. Scriptures that we're so lucky to hold in our hands today.
Amen.
And so many people go to church and take their Bible with them. Much less take notes. But we believe the Bible is not simply something awesome to read now and again or put on the shelf to keep demons out of the house. It's not a good luck charm to put next to your bed when you're really hoping to get that new job.
Wow.
It is the words, the rules, the statutes, the regulations, the law of God.
Come on, bro.
Given to us, His people, to know how to live. That's a foundational principle that so many don't have.
That's right.
They attend church. They feel good when they're there, man. But they don't leave understanding this is to be fully obeyed.
Come on.
And we go through discipleship.
Come on.
What it means to really be a true Christian. There's a lot of confusion about that. The kingdom of God. I've gone to church my whole life. I couldn't flip the two scriptures about the kingdom of God and show you anything. Then we do a study called Light and Darkness. That's a hot one. It's basically talking about what separates us from God and puts us in the darkness. And scripturally, not traditionally, not, you know, personality-wise, race-wise, what a different culture believes, but what God's Word says every man and woman must do to have their sins forgiven and come into the light. We believe these are basic, foundational principles. How about false teachers and false doctrines? The Bible talks very seriously about false teachers. How do you know I'm not one? You got to get in the scriptures and know what the Bible has to say.
That's right.
About false teachers, what they'll teach. And we go over that in the very beginning. And then we do what's called counting the cost.
Amen?
Amen. Some of you are doing it right now. You're trying to figure out, can I really live this life that God's calling me to? And you know, one thing we believe in the church here, it's counting the cost is not a one-time thing.
That's right.
When you sit down and estimate, do I have what it takes to be a Christian? Because it's not easy to be a Christian, is it?
No.
No, no, no. It is tough to walk in the footsteps of Jesus Christ.
Yep.
We believe counting the cost is kind of like getting a good haircut. Every 6 weeks or so, you need to do it again. And I'm in need of one right now. Amen. Some of you are too. That's opinion matter. Amen. Opinion matter.
Come on.
We really believe every single member of God's church needs to understand these things. Not just a few people in the church. And then when everybody understands these things and they have deep convictions and they're able to teach their friends. Now, God can truly do miracles.
That's right.
And multiply His gospel all over the world.
That's right.
That's what we're here to talk about today.
Come on.
Today we're going to begin a series studying through the book of Acts.
Yeah, come on.
Some of you are baby Christians and you've never done it before. Some of you have taught this series. Amen?
Yeah.
What I love about the Bible is no matter how many times you go back through, there's still something new to learn. And because we're in new situations, when we read it, it comes afresh and anew because it ministers to us where we are right now. We're going to go through Acts 1 to 4 today. Not 1 to 8. Normally it's 1 to 8, but amen, we're going to go a little slower and digest a little bit. And we're going to talk today about how to build a great church.
Amen.
You know, there's a lot of talk of greatness today. Man, I saw a great movie just the other day. I ate at a great restaurant. Wow, sister, that is a great dress. Brother, did you see that great game? That was awesome. But one thing, guys, that we don't hear talked about anywhere near enough is how to build a great church.
Come on, bro.
Isn't that right?
Yep.
Acts chapter 1.
Come on,
bro. Verse 1 says, in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach. Now, the former book we're talking about is the book of Luke. You go, well, I thought it was the book of Theophilus. No. You got to understand, Theophilus wasn't a book. Theophilus was simply a literary device. Theo, right? Meaning God. And Philo, meaning friend. Like Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. You with me? So Theo, God, Philo, friend, meaning friend of God. This book is simply written to a friend of God, and I hope that it's written to you today. Amen? In my former book, which was Luke, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach. You see, Luke has the conviction here that Jesus wasn't through yet.
Amen.
The Gospels, that's all Jesus began to do. But it was Jesus that was still working in the book of Acts.
Yep.
It's called the Acts of the Apostles, and it's also called the Acts of the Holy Spirit. Because, guys, it was the Holy Spirit in the Apostles moving them to act as they did. I believe it's the Holy Spirit, guys, in us, that will move us to act according to God's will. And Jesus isn't done yet. Amen. Now, it goes on to say, until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. Now, guys, this is so important. And as we go through the book of Acts, this isn't just a lesson for today. This is the history book of the first church. As we read that Jesus lived 33 years on this earth. You guys with me?
Yep.
And then he died a gruesome death on the cross. And then God raised him from the dead. He stayed around 40 more days. That's a little over a month. Amen? You got to break that down for some of our college students. Amen? A little over a month. And what was he speaking about?
Kingdom.
The kingdom of God. What did he speak about?
Wow. Come on.
What do we speak about? Jesus, the topic of importance on his heart was the kingdom of God.
Amen.
Before he went and ascended back to be with his Father. Now, skip down. Verse 6. So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Now, you got to understand what's going on. His apostles did not yet understand what he meant about the kingdom. They were still waiting for him to restore a physical kingdom.
Yeah.
And if you're not following me completely, we cover a lot of this in our kingdom study. Amen, that we already went through with the first principles.
Yeah.
They were waiting for a physical kingdom, like King David had ruled, where he was the king and they were the world power. Jesus wasn't going to bring that kind of kingdom again. That kind of kingdom comes and it goes. When it's founded on men, it rises and it falls. But Jesus was going to bring a spiritual kingdom where he was the king and where this kingdom would never fall and the gates of Hades could not overcome it. But it would last through all generations. Verse 7. He said to them, it's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by His own authority, but you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on me, or comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and in Judea, and Samaria, and to all the earth. Point number one. The Great Commission.
Amen.
If you're going to build a great church, it starts with the Great Commission. Now, we're used to that in Matthew 28. Why don't we flip over there? Here in Acts 1, though, Jesus says, you will be my witnesses when the Holy Spirit is in you. And you're going to go to all the ends of the earth.
Amen.
The Great Commission. Matthew chapter 28.
Come on, bro.
In verse 18. Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations,
Amen.
Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to consider, think about, partially do, and teaching them to obey."
Come on.
Some things? Everything I have commanded you.
Amen.
And surely I'll be with you always to the very end of the age. Brothers and sisters, you will never build a great church until that church obeys the Great Commission.
Right.
Amen? Jesus says here, first thing to do is to go make disciples. You're going to go out and you're going to teach someone to be a follower of Him. Then you baptize them. But it doesn't stop there. We've got a lot of newly baptized people here. It's only just begun for you. The rest of this life that God gives us on this earth is going to be a journey that if we continue to surrender to Him, you cannot imagine the ride He's going to take you on. But we are commanded to teach those we baptize, not to consider, but to obey everything Jesus commanded us. That means the apostles who Jesus commanded to go make disciples of all nations, when they baptized people, they would then teach them to go make disciples of all nations. If not, we wouldn't be here.
Right.
Are you guys with me?
Yep.
If not, it would have ended around the end of the first century.
That's right.
No one would have been taught, and we wouldn't be sitting here. But His promise was for all nations.
Amen.
And for all time. Let me ask you a question that I want you to ask yourself as we go through this lesson. If everyone was like me, what kind of church would this be?
Come on, bro.
Come on.
When it comes to the Great Commission, if everyone was like me, what kind of church would this be? How is your discipling relationship? See, the Bible teaches we need to be teaching people to obey.
That's right.
And therefore, we need someone in our life teaching us to obey.
Yep.
And no matter how old you get, and no matter how much we think we got it covered, for our hearts, we need people in our lives teaching us to obey. How are your discipling relationships? Not just talking about it, but how are they working? Are you in other people's lives? Are other people in your life urging you to obey the commands of God? And I'm talking about where it hurts, guys.
Come on.
Can we just talk for real?
Yeah, come on.
Because we all know what we're doing well, and that's awesome. But there are areas of our lives, I believe, that are dogging us today. And I believe it'd be going a lot better if we obeyed the Bible.
Come on.
It's easy for us to look at the person next to us and wish they'd obey the Bible. Everything would be going a lot better if my wife would obey the Bible. Right?
Yeah.
My husband, my child, how about the kids? Hey, everything would be better if my dad would just obey the Bible. Are you with me? See, one thing I want my son to know, this isn't just what I say to do. This is for me.
That's right.
God's standard is for all of us.
That's right.
Amen?
Amen, bro. Come on, Chris.
The Great Commission is where it all begins, guys. If we're not proclaiming the message, making disciples, baptizing them, teaching others to obey, who make disciples, then you know who we are? We're just a dead-end Christian. Does the message stop with us? No, it can't. Because this is not a dead message. It's not a dead-end street, baby. It's a highway.
Come on.
And we got to keep it moving. Number two, Acts chapter 2.
Come on, bro. Yeah.
Good stuff.
In verse 22, let's read together.
Come on, Chris.
Peter says, "Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God by a set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him." The second thing you've got to have to build a great church is a great message.
Come on.
And let me tell you something. The message we've been given by God is a great message. But I don't think it's the message that we'd always like to preach.
Come on.
I have a man that called me yesterday. He was here with us last week. He went home to another state where he attends a different church. And he went to his minister and he showed him a copy of Dave Cadell's message from last week. You remember that?
Yep.
And he said, "I want to preach this message for contribution at our church." Dave really moved his heart.
Come on.
Amen. Now, you know what his minister said? He said, "I don't think it's going to work. This message is too convicting. You need to pick a different scripture that's more inspiring."
Wow. Come on.
You guys with me here?
Yeah.
Come on.
I want you to look at what he says here in the message. He says, "This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge." And then this little part wasn't left out. "And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to a cross." Guys, the great message of the gospel we've been given begins with bad news.
That's right.
It begins with the fact that our sin murdered God's Son. And until we understand that bad news, we'll never appreciate how inspirational the news of grace really is.
That's right.
And that's why so many people preach about grace, but it's cheap.
Yep, that's right.
And it doesn't bring about a response in their life.
That's right.
Because we take out the convicting parts.
Come on, bro, talk about it.
If you are too prideful to let your heart be convicted today, you will never live in the joy that Jesus wants you to.
That's right, bro. That's right.
Guys, this is a great message. Maybe it's not the message we would have put together, amen? But it's the message we must proclaim.
That's right.
And it's a great one. Look at verse 29.
Come on, bro.
Brothers, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried. And his tomb is here this day. He was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath he would place one of his descendants on the throne. Seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. Now that's a great message.
Amen.
Not just that Jesus died on the cross, but that God raised him from the dead. Guys, this is what sets Christianity apart from any other kind of religion there is. If you look in Buddha's grave, what do you find? Buddha's bones. Yeah, Buddha. He's there. How about Confucius? His bones are there. Muhammad. His bones are there. And even Father Abraham. His bones are there. But when you look in the tomb of Jesus, there are no bones. Because his body did not see decay.
Wow.
It is that resurrection that sets apart everything we do.
Amen.
Remember, Peter, 50 days earlier, was cowering in front of a servant girl, saying he didn't even know Jesus. Is that after 3 years? Walking with him, seeing the miracles, seeing the dead raised, seeing the lame walk. And he still was too afraid to stand up for Jesus.
Wow.
But after seeing the resurrection, here, just 50 days after that embarrassing, humiliating experience, he's proclaiming to thousands the great message that Jesus rose from the dead. You know, it's humiliating for us when we confess our sins.
Yeah.
Isn't it?
Yep.
Appreciate what Jay and Barb said today. You know, I just confessed Peter's sin, and amen. That's cool. But what about when we confess our sin?
Come on, bro.
It's hard to get open sometimes, isn't it?
Yep.
But if you're trying to understand the great message, or even trying to proclaim the great message, and you haven't yet got open about your sin, there's no way you understand. There's a veil, guys. You may think you're doing great, but Satan's got you right where he wants you. Living a double life, afraid that if you really get open, you're not going to be loved and forgiven. So you don't really believe in the resurrection. You guys with me? Only when you trust God's Word and when you get open about what's in your closet, you know what I'm talking about? Then you're going to see God's miracle. And you're going to understand your love and His love for you isn't based on your performance.
Amen.
It's not based on what you do. God loves you regardless.
Right.
And it's because of that great love that we're inspired to preach this great message. Guys, if we don't dig into the book of Acts like this, listen, please hear this today. If you're not in the Word, reading what happened to God's first century church, and then striving to put it into practice, it is so easy to quickly become denominational in your thinking.
Right.
If you forget what God did and what He calls us to do in the Great Commission, you quickly just think like a denomination. In the Scriptures, in the book of Acts, you don't see little autonomous churches all over the place.
Nope.
You see a movement of God that sweeps across the world.
That's right. Come on, bro.
It's not like today's religion, where there's a little church here and a little church there, and we're just doing our little thing. Do you have deep conviction? That is not what God is trying to do. So ask yourself, if everyone was like me, what kind of church would this be? Acts chapter 2. Verse 41. Those who accepted His message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to His number that day. Added to their number. Wow! Now that's a cranking day, isn't it? 3,000 were added to their number. What was their number?
Church.
What was the number they were added to? 120. Yes, some of you have read the book of Acts. After everything happened, when they all huddled together to pray together when Jesus was in the tomb, there were 120. Now, did you ever think, where did that 120 come from? Well, it was the 12 minus the one, amen, Judas. But they replaced him with Matthias. Who else was there? The mother of Jesus and His brothers. Now, is that awesome?
Yeah.
They persecuted Jesus. They thought He was nuts.
That's right.
They thought He was crazy. But He kept His conviction. And because of that, His family was in that number. That 120. Who else was there? Yeah, how about the 72? You see, He sent out the 12, but He also sent out 72 others to preach. So I bet you a great deal of those 72 are there. There's one other group. Do you know about them? The women. The women who it says, what does it say about them? They supported Jesus. That's what it says.
Yeah,
read your Bibles. The women supported Jesus. That's an awesome group. You got the 12 you trained. You got your family. You got the women that have some money. Amen. They're supporting the ministry. That's awesome. And then the 72. That's a pretty awesome 120 to start with.
That is.
But then God adds 3,000 in one day. I think those 120 were pretty inundated at that point. Look at verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayer. Amen. And it goes on to say everyone was filled with awe. It was a great time. It says they devoted themselves. Who were they? Was that the 120? Was that the 3,000? Oh, it's the 3,120.
Yeah.
Guys, what am I getting at? To build a great church, you've got to have great commitment. It doesn't say the 120 devoted themselves while the 3,000 kind of learned as they went along.
Nope.
No. It says they devoted themselves.
Yes.
The 3,000 were indistinguishable from the 120 at that point.
That's awesome.
See, when a church grows, it shouldn't be the original members are really committed, and then we add some later that kind of attend.
Come on, bro.
No, that's not the way it is.
Nope.
There has to be a great commitment to God. And let me tell you, God will add to your number and build a great church. Amen. Number four. Let's go to Acts. Chapter 3. This is a great story. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer, 3 p.m. Now, a man crippled from birth was there, being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Peter said, "Silver and gold, I do not have." And some of you have related to the Bible for the first time today. Amen. That's me right there. Amen. "But what I have," he says, "I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. Is that how you came to church today? See, when you know you've been healed, you are walking and jumping and praising God.
Wow.
You start to forget you've been healed. You start to like walk a little slower and sit back in the seat a little bit more. You with me here?
Yeah.
Amen. You need to remember what God's done in your life, and you're going to be leaping and jumping. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to them. Aren't you filled with awe when you see God change a life?
Yeah.
Man, I think of all the people we've seen become Christians just recently. I think of our three brothers, physical brothers that were baptized at the end of last year. Now, I owe them an apology. Once again, because last week in the bulletin, it listed all three of their names as Cisse. But all their names aren't Cisse. And I think they're always like, "Man, that's not my name, dude." Mike was baptized first, and his name is Mike Cisse. Amen? But then Richard got baptized. His name is not Cisse. It is his brother, but by a different father, same mother. And so his name is Richard Enyi. Amen? And that's because he's a disciple anytime and anywhere. You with me? That's right there. And then the other brother, Ed, his last name is Stevens. Amen? So, God, please forgive me. You are not CSA, but you are all brothers in the Lord and physical brothers. Amen.
Amen.
But I bring them up not just to apologize, but guys, are they an encouragement or what?
Yeah.
I mean, every time they come in, I think they go to every single person and hug them up. I mean, just coming through the fellowship. And that's how it is with the young Christians. But that's how it needs to be with the older Christians.
That's right.
Because when you remember what God's done in your life, man, you're grateful. You're leaping and you're jumping. Now, when the problems of today become so big and they make your God become small, then I forget. And I'm so overwhelmed with the moment, I forget. You know, right in the fellowship break, I went back to the table, and I was, thank you, bro. See, if I'm scared to take it with what I'm about to say. I was pouring a cup of coffee, and I had a couple people wanting to say something to me and needed to get out of the way. And you know when you're pouring the coffee, and it hit the spout, and it fell and spilled all over the floor. And I felt like, oh, no, that's horrible. Now, Ken just leaped to the floor and started cleaning it up, and like, no, bro, I'll get it. It's too late. He's getting it. Amen? But then for the next few minutes, I could not process a conversation I was trying to have. It just took me out. You ever been there?
Yeah.
Where what just happened? Nicole was trying to say something to me, and I needed to say something to somebody else, but I was just kind of standing there like... And I felt bad that I couldn't engage, but I just, my brain had to like reboot or something like that, you know? But that's the way it is. Yeah. Here we go. You guys done? I think that's how some of you are today spiritually. Because what Satan does is we do one thing and we blow it. We mess up. Maybe we messed up really big. Or maybe we've just been doing so awesome that we messed up small, but it just makes it feels horrible. You're like, man, I'm doing lousy spiritually. I'm doing horrible. Everything's bad. You know, it's probably going to rain today, too. You know, the thinking just goes down. And you come and you're no longer leaping and jumping. You with me? God wants to reboot you today. God, sometimes it just takes a little time. But it doesn't take a little time away from God. It doesn't take a break just to watch some TV. That won't fix it. A nap won't fix it. A great movie won't fix it. A vacation won't fix it. Are you with me? Time in prayer. Time in the Word. Fasting. Time with great fellowship with brothers or sisters that you know you love and you can talk real deep with. That'll fix it. And that'll get you going. But that takes great commitment. See, when we're not committed, we just drift off. Drift off in our head, drift off in our life, drift off in our purpose, drift off away from the church. And Satan loves it. Say, oh, they're drifting off. All right, now I just got to cut one little tie and they're gone. And they're back in the chaos of the world again. We're going to build a great church, guys. It's going to take great commitment from everybody. We see here, if we read on, verse 11, while the beggar held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them. Notice the beggar is hanging on to them. God puts people in your life and they help you and they heal you. Don't you let them go. Grab a hold and hang on. That takes commitment. People came running to a place called Solomon's Colonnade where Peter saw this. He said to them, men of Israel, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we have made this man walk? Guys, I hope none of us think it's by any power of ours that God has built this church where it is now.
Come on, bro.
We are nothing.
Yeah.
We don't need to let ourselves think or let anyone think that it's anything of us
that
this church has been built this way.
That's right.
Come on, bro.
Somebody said to me that was visiting last week, man, I've never seen a church so stacked with awesome people. You guys are going to do great. Now, in one sense, I don't want to go all the way over to the super spiritual end and go, oh, get thee behind me, Satan, you evil man. Listen, I hear what he's saying, and I look around and I go, man, look at all the awesome people in this church.
That's right.
This is awesome. But we ain't awesome because of us.
Amen.
Take God and discipleship and the Great Commission and the great message and the great commitment we've been called to out of our lives, and we don't look so awesome. You with me?
Yeah.
It is all God that has done what He's done. The God of our father Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified His servant Jesus. You handed Him over to be killed, and you disowned Him before Pilate, though He had decided to let Him go. You disowned the Holy and Righteous One and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life. See, that was part of the message, guys. It's convicting.
Yeah.
But we can't take that part out.
Come on.
But God raised Him from the dead, and we won't take that part out either. We are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man who you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through Him that has given this complete healing to him, as you can all see. Do you feel completely healed today? Some of you don't. Some of you don't. And I say the reason you don't feel completely healed is you're not completely committed.
Come on, bro.
To build a great church, it takes great commitment. And guys, a lot of people want the benefits of an awesome fellowship. But let's lay it out. They don't want to pay the price to get one. People sold their homes, quit their jobs, gave up their schools, and moved here.
Amen.
That is awesome, and I know all of you appreciate it. But even some of you that appreciate it and have come to God because of it, are you ready to sell yours?
Come on, bro.
Are you ready to move? Only a few people have come up and said, I'm ready to go to D.C. as soon as you say the word. Why haven't the rest of you approached me?
Come on.
Guys, this is, we're not playing church.
Amen.
Right.
You want a great church? You've got to be willing to go. We've got to have great commitment. You want complete healing? Where does it come from? Two ingredients. Jesus' name and the faith that comes through Him. Don't blame somebody else that you're not healed. It comes through Jesus and His name. Now I want you to look with me. Chapter 4. Verse 1. The priest and the captain of the temple guards and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. You ready to go to jail?
Come on.
Because of your faith.
Come on, bro.
See, we in America, we think, oh, that's other countries. Yeah, you ready to sell your house and move to that country and preach and go to jail?
Come on.
Let's go, bro. Come on, bro.
We have brothers and sisters that have been put in jail.
Yeah,
that's right.
For preaching the word. Here, these are the first time that the disciples are put in jail. Preaching the word. Yeah, John the Baptist. I'm talking about Book of Acts. Amen? You got me on that one, okay? What happens? But many who heard the message believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. Look at that. Look at that. They're put in jail, and still God's kingdom advances.
Wow.
And it wasn't just women in the church either. The number of men grew to 5,000. Are there any brothers out there? Yeah, yeah, you there?
Come
amen?
On, yeah.
Hey, Christianity is not a female sport. Are you with me here?
Yeah.
So many people, they go to church because mama sent them. My mama sent me. You with me?
Yeah. Come on, bro.
God wants to build a great church full of men that love Him with all their heart.
Amen. Come on, bro.
Amen. The next day, the rulers, the elders, and teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas, the high priest, was there, as was Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and all the other men of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them, by what power or what name did you do this? Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, let's see what the message is, okay, guys? If we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and asked how it was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom is so awesome that he needs healed here.
No.
See, guys, I want you to understand, the message isn't always inspiring. It says, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Are you taking the convicting parts out of the message? Or are you willing to say them and then let there be some silence?
Come on, bro.
Because sometimes there needs to be silence.
Yep.
And we may not have another time to talk with that person. And just because they met us and we were so vivacious and exciting when we spoke to them, and we had a great invite in our hand and told them about the great singing and entertainment there'd be at our service.
Come on,
amen. They can forget that in a split second.
That's right. That's right.
But that Jesus was crucified by them, that's hard to forget.
Yep, yep.
That'll stay with you. Read on. Verse 12. Salvation is found in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given by which men must be saved. Now look at this. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that these were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and took note that they'd been with Jesus.
Wow.
Now, you know what? That is us. Unschooled, ordinary men. The word for ordinary in the Greek there is idiote. It's where we get our word idiot.
Yeah, come on, bro.
And you know what? That's exactly what these guys said.
Amen, bro.
Look at these average idiots. Where did they get such power? Where did they get such conviction? And where did they get our next point? Great boldness.
Come on.
How are they, these normal, ordinary people, so bold? Let me tell you guys, we're not bold because we think we're better than anybody. We got to be bold because God has asked us to be bold.
Yep. Amen.
Because His message needs to be heard. These men, the leaders of the day, Caiaphas and these guys, these were some of the brightest minds of the day. And this was a theocracy. So the religious leaders were also the political leaders of the day. That's who these average Joe disciples are standing before right now. How would you feel? Standing before the brightest minds of the day.
Come on.
Not only the elect government, but they're also the religious leaders of the day. Would you be so bold? Would you have the boldness of Peter and of John? Verse 14. Since they could see the man who had been healed standing there, there was nothing they could say. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin and then conferred together. What are we going to do with these men, they asked. Everybody living in Jerusalem knows they've done an outstanding miracle, and we cannot deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn them to speak no longer to anyone in this name. Guys, you see what's going on?
Yeah.
These brilliant minds, they figured out exactly how to stop Christianity. Do you see it?
Yep.
They didn't ask the apostles to change their convictions. They didn't ask the apostles to live a different way or to believe something different. They simply told them to stop speaking. And that's what stops Christianity.
Wow.
When Christians stop proclaiming the name of Jesus. Because it's not a message everyone likes. The only reason you love the message is if you accept your part in the murder of Christ. And then you respond. Guys, can we talk about Christianity today?
Yeah,
a lot of people go to church.
Come on.
They live a certain lifestyle. They live maybe a good life compared to some. Is that propelling the name of Jesus around the world?
Wow. Come on.
No. If we are not bold, Christianity will die.
Come on, bro.
And a great church will not be built.
Yeah, come on, Chris.
Think of the person that invited you to church. Think of the person that studied the sin and repentance study with you. And think of the questions they asked you. You guys okay?
Come on.
It took boldness, didn't it?
Yep.
And because of that boldness, you responded. And you're here. Acts chapter 4, verse 32, last point. Last point is great sacrifice.
Come on.
To build a great church, it's going to take great sacrifice. Verse 32. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed any of his possessions were his own, but they shared everything they had with great power. The apostles continued to testify of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them.
Amen.
Look at this. There were no needy persons among them. Guys, imagine if our world was like that. Surely there's enough money in the world where there would not be anyone starving.
That's right.
But we can't figure it out. You with me?
Yep.
In the church, we better figure it out.
Come on.
See, in our church, we don't want there to be needy among us. And we want to take care of our needs among us. From time to time, it says here, those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money from the sale, and put it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to anyone as they had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which meant son of encouragement, sold the field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. Guys, in order to have no needy people among us, it's going to take great sacrifice.
That's right. Come on.
In order to not have needy people physically among us, it's going to take great sacrifice. And in order to not have needy spiritual people among us, it's going to take great sacrifice.
Come on, Chris.
In the early 1980s, there was a preacher by the name of Marvin Phillips. You ever heard of him? Marvin led a church called the Garnet Road Church of Christ. You ever heard of that? Marvin made national news by being the first church in the U.S. to collect $1 million in one contribution.
Wow.
One of the reasons he made national news is he told his church that if they gave the $1 million collection, he would push a peanut across the stage with his nose.
What?
They collected $1 million. He did that, and it was broadcast on morning shows across the country. Him pushing the peanut across the stage with his nose. Maybe I need to figure out something to do for our missions contribution. Amen. I'm sure you'll have some good suggestions for me. Amen. Not long after that, another young preacher and his church became the first church to ever collect $1 million entirely for mission work.
Amen.
Entirely for missions.
Amen.
This young man's name was Kip McKean, and it was the Boston Church of Christ.
Wow.
$1 million. That incredible accomplishment set a pattern of what would be millions of dollars collected by missions, by churches all over the U.S. and many countries, including London, Paris, Tokyo, Sydney, and Hong Kong, just to name a few. Between 1979 and 2003, the Fellowship of Churches, which became known as the International Churches of Christ, collected over $1 billion. And they used that money to plant and sustain over 400 congregations in 171 countries.
Amen.
Some of us in this congregation can attest to the fact we became followers of Jesus Christ because of the sacrifice of people we will perhaps never meet.
Right.
People who, out of their love for the Lord and the lost, gave their money to help send someone to preach the gospel in the town where you were living.
That's right.
And again, it was all God, because Acts 17 says He chooses the times and the exact places where we should live.
That's right.
People were so inspired. I remember Kip telling me in that time in Boston, one of the elders sold his home and gave all of the proceeds to missions. Just because that's what the Scripture said.
Amen.
And that attributed to the churches planted and your soul being saved. I remember Kip tells me all the time about Elena sold her diamond in her engagement ring. And she got a fake one in there. And so even now when they go to clean it, the cleaner's like, Elena, do you know that this isn't real? And she's like, oh yeah, Kip's not a derelict. We sold that for missions. You know, he didn't fake me out or nothing like that. Anyway. As a young man converted in Manhattan, I was a starving artist at the time and didn't have much to my name, but I owned a saxophone that was worth about $3,000. And I remember taking it down Times Square to a music store there, and I believe it was Sam Ash, and selling it on the spot for $2,500. Taking that money and paying some debt, but giving well over $1,000 as a young single brother to mission work.
Amen.
Why? Because I believed in what we were doing.
Amen.
We are in an economically suppressed time. And yet, we have to ask ourselves, how much do we believe in what we're doing?
Come on.
Are we willing to simplify our lives and sacrifice? You know, Dave last week said sacrifice hurts. If it doesn't hurt, it's not sacrifice. This week, Jay said something very profound to me. Whenever that happens, I got to write it down, because that's really rare. Good luck today. Man. Jay said, you know, without sacrifice, there will be no miracles. And there won't. When we expect miracles in our life, but we're not laying our lives down. You know what I'm talking about? It's not going to happen. Now I want you to look at all that God's done. And all that He's done, those miracles in your life. And I want you to realize, it wouldn't have been possible without your sacrifice. And I want you to know, I appreciate, the leaders here appreciate all the sacrifice from the church. It has been great. And it has been incredible.
Yep.
We're not done yet. The church here deserves to be commended for getting behind our decision to hire Anthony Franklin when the money's really tight, because it's the right thing to do. And there are more men and more women that need to be hired and put on staff, because without evangelists, it just won't happen. A few years ago, I was in Syracuse, and I was at a board meeting. You know, board meetings are awesome sometimes, and sometimes they're not. And they told me, you know, times are tight, people aren't sacrificing, and so we need to cut the budget. We have to let Andrew go. And I looked right at them and I said, if we're going to let Andrew Smelly go from staff, then my work here is done. I'm through. Why'd I do that? Because without future evangelists and future women's ministry leaders, people won't be saved.
That's right.
You let this guy, just graduated from Cornell, master's degree in healthcare administration, you let him go. Let that hospital pay him six figures. Let them grab him, because they want him leading their effort. But we need him in the kingdom of God.
Amen.
I remember going to graduation at Syracuse and the speaker saying, all of you, the world waits for you. It needs you. And I thought, no, it doesn't. God needs you.
Come on, bro.
God needs your leadership. And Teresa and I, right at that time, we took cuts in our own salary to keep Andrew on at a pittance, let me tell you. Not much. And he took that and turned down those big figure jobs. And it's only because of that sacrifice that Washington, D.C., God willing, is going to get a church this summer. Amen? But it's going to take great sacrifice. If we're going to build a great church, it's going to take all of us obeying the Great Commission, all of us preaching the great message, and all of us having the great commitment. Are you with me? And expecting that from others. It's going to take great boldness and great sacrifice. Tomorrow's Martin Luther King's birthday. I want to close by thinking about him for a second and all that he did to change our world. We quoted him last week. What did he say? Well, he did say that. He did say that. And his dream was awesome. What he said was, to be a Christian without prayer is no more possible than to be alive without breathing. It's going to take great prayer to build a great church. I remember going into a library with Andrew and seeing a book written about Martin Luther King. And on the front cover it said, I may not get there with you. I remember saying, well, what does that mean? And Andrew explained to me, because of his dream, he understood the price.
Yep.
And he understood to achieve that dream that so many of us are seeing happen, because it hadn't happened yet. Not the way it needs to, you with me? He knew, because of the animosity against him, he probably wouldn't live to see that come true, even the way we have. I may not get there with you. Guys, it's going to take great sacrifice.
Yep.
Think where our world would be without the civil rights movement. It was said of that movement that it freed more white people than it did black people.
Yep.
And I believe that's absolutely true. What about our movement? What about God's movement? It's going to take great sacrifice. And I'll leave you with this question. If every one in the church was like me, what kind of church would this be?